Brothers and sisters, turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans. We'll continue our consecutive reading, and I think we are at the place in chapter 2, verse 17. Paul is addressing the Jews. Remember, his argument is that he will shut up all humanity under the indictment of sin, Gentile as well as Jew. And Jews were given as a covenant people much in the way of privilege, and he kind of lays that out and then also demonstrates how they are condemned by their own law of their sin, needing a Savior, Jesus. And to keep in mind that the apostle himself recognized that he, among the other apostles, were those then called by Jesus to fulfill the very things that are listed here in terms of privileges and ministry of Jews to one another. So this is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Turn with me now to the Epistle to the Galatians. Chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 5. Our text basically will be verse 2. I think at the end, a reference to verse 5 to clarify some possible confusion. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open your word to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are religious creatures. All of us, whether a secular humanist, communist, existentialist, certainly Christian. All of us, universally religious creatures, and we must worship something. In our day, this has taken on a rather radical, individualistic cast, an individualistic point of view. Have you ever noticed that more and more, and perhaps this is maybe over the last 20 years, maybe even going back, but certainly more and more, even among evangelicals, there is a criticism of organized religion. I often ask myself, well, you know, what's the other hand? Unorganized religion? Chaotic religion, I guess? I don't know. Organized religion is out. Oh, but what replaces it is spirituality. Spirituality. And there are books now written and articles, even the pundits, the political pundits weigh in on this. It's about spirituality. And even those who have visited our congregation, who've been members of evangelical churches throughout Columbus, and they come, and they're about my age, getting older as the moments go by, and ask, well, where do you go to church? Oh, well, condescendingly, we don't go to church. We're trying out spirituality. Spirituality, individual, self-affirming, bound up in a personal ecology, warm, fuzzy, vague, feel good spirituality. My. What a rich environment we live in. Like warm comfort food, devoid of all nutrition. Don't have a steady diet. Spirituality is the religious practice and experience of the day. Triumphal, the imperial self at last breaks off the shackles and the yokes and the burdens of organized religion. Triumphal, imperialistic, has its own religion, its captain of its heart, its master of its fate. Oh, we are free. We are strong. At least that's what we tell ourselves, or our yoga instructors tell us we're feet. Strong and free, like a celebrity. George Clooney, Bono, who else? And here's the problem. The problem with this spirituality is instead of it driving you outside of yourself, it drives you into yourself. And, I've been sarcastic enough this morning. I'm not going to go in that cynical direction. Hold me back, congregation, hold me back. Once drawn into yourself, here's the problem. When you do look out, you see in a veiled way, you see in a cryptic projection yourself. Driven into yourself by such a radical, individualistic spirituality, organized religion is out, spirituality is in, it's about me, my strength, my freedom, my determination, my imperial self. This spirituality being driven in more and more and more. When we do look out, what we see is but a veiled, cryptic projection of our very selves. And like children who refuse limitations, and like children who at times think that they are omnipotent, everything is for me. Narcissism. Everything is for me. Everything is me. I see a reflection of myself in everything. Your thoughts are really my thoughts. Your feelings are really my feelings. What happens to empathy there?
Can you really love somebody when you're so in love with yourself and an image and a projection, an echo of yourself in everything? Can you really love anything else but yourself?
And of course, that's always the danger, even in organized religion, isn't it? Jesus is but a mere projection of ourselves. God is but a projection of our own desires. And everybody in the church is a projection of either me or my enemy. That's narcissism. Falling in love with your own reflection. You fall into the pond and you drown. This is all ingredients for a very rich narcissistic brew. Oh, yeah, Columbus, we're opening breweries all the time. The gospel addresses this narcissism of our own culture. The diminishing of American expectation, it's addressing the narcissism of our society. Gospel preaching is meant, and I should say worship. Let's include it all. The means of grace, gathering on the Lord's Day, hearing His Word read, preached, our prayer, our singing to Him, not to ourselves, hopefully. Not hearing in His Word our words, hopefully. Not worshiping a projection of our own imagination and desires, hopefully. When we gather together to worship, we're singing His praise, hopefully being drawn out of ourselves. The reading and the preaching of the Word is meant to drive you out of yourselves. That's why your own personal devotions, as helpful as they may be, is not really a primary means of grace. Someone must drive you out of yourself, and it must be the Spirit, and ordinarily an instrument, a minister, to do that at His bidding. To show you Christ, to show you His cross, to show you God's glory, His majesty, to draw you out of yourself, to really reckon with the true and the living God, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, that we can't grasp, we can't put our arms around. We can't figure out the dimensions of the universe, and the universe is but a speck of dust in His hand. How are we going to really know and figure out the eternal God? And yet He draws so near to you in His Son. He speaks to you words that you can hear and understand and receive, and He can so shape you as you now freely can hear, really see, really be drawn out of yourselves, not stuck on yourselves, drawn out of yourselves. Where there is health and life, there is freedom. This preaching, this worship teaches us to look away from ourselves, to, in that sense, forget ourselves in that most healthy way, that we might be healed of all of our brokenness, and being drawn out of ourselves, we may be able to carry our burdens out of ourselves and place them at the foot of the cross, give them into the hands of Christ. Take our burdens and cast them off unto our God, infinite, eternal ocean of life and power, strength and grace. Take our burdens as we are drawn out of ourselves, those burdens drawn out and given to our God. Casting all of our burden upon Him. Peter says, for He cares for you. Is that something worth preaching and emphasizing and perhaps even getting excited about? True freedom. And so we've done a series on Christian behavior. And there's been a thread through it all, addressing the narcissism of our age. And we live in a narcissistic age. We do. And in fact, just not a selfish age, just not, you know, a me generation. But in all kinds of interesting studies that are done, in which personality is being shaped by a society in which it desires to project and see itself in everything. Unconvinced of its limitation, a radical individualism, families falling apart, communities falling apart, but just as long as I'm affirmed, me. That's narcissistic. And that's our society. And as the social media more and more is pervasive in our psyche, in our mind, not just in its usefulness, not just in its foolish usefulness, but how it shapes personality, how it shapes the corporate personality, how it shapes the American person. Unbeknownst to us, we are changing. And we're seeing a projection of ourselves everywhere. And we're becoming sicker and sicker as a society. So what drives us out? Where's the freedom? Where's the health? Isaiah says, I was going to quote it later. I'll try to quote it now. Isaiah 53:4. For he himself has taken upon himself. He bears our burdens. He bears our sorrows, our sicknesses, our griefs. He bears them for us. Look outside. Look away from yourself. Cast yourself upon Him. And so the thread of this series is that call of Christ, the Holy Spirit in His Word, that call to draw you out of yourselves. Remember, whatever you do, even the mundane things, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? Your glory? Your comfort? Your ease? Your security? No. Do all for the glory of God. Look away. Look, the things that you handle, the things you see, the things you smell, the things you hear, the things you experience. Behold His glory and glorify Him in all things. You are free to do that now. You have eyes to see, ears to hear. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the pagan, to the Greek, or to the church of God. Give no offense. So empathize even with your enemy that you know what might be offensive to them. I mean, really stand in their shoes. Understand what might be offensive to your neighbor, even your pagan neighbor. And don't give offense. In regards to God, in regards to your neighbor, all, universal. This is universal. In regards to your own identity, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, where's your identity found? In your own inner person, your inner strength? Your identity is found in that universal man, Jesus, your Savior. Imitate Him. Be conformed to Him. Follow Him. We recognize what that means is a humility, a love, a willingness to defer to one another. I'm not going to rehearse the whole sermon series. But what was emphasized in Christ and following Him, which we can't follow Him in all of His ways, He's that unique Savior who does a work on your behalf that no one else can accomplish for you. But yet there are things that we follow Him. We take up our cross, we follow Him, we have resurrection life in Him. We are to humble ourselves, casting off selfish ambition, exalting ourselves at the expense of one another, serving one another as He served us. Well, we talked about submission, remember? Submitting. It's not just wives submit to your husband. It's every Christian's responsibility in whatever position God calls you, whatever position of power, his status and recognition, wherever you are, we are to submit to one another and we are to submit. Our lives are to be pervasively submissive in everything. Not with an abject humiliation. That's not what's being talked about. But rather, marshaling your powers, your gifts, your strength, your influence, your status to serve others. Yes, grow, make a lot of money, be strong, yes, seek that position, seek that promotion, yes, be the president, but do it for the sake of others and not for your own ego. So advance and grow. for the sake of others, and particularly for the church. And of course, last week, that wonderful chapter in love. You can have all kinds of gifts and powers. You can do all kinds of things, even giving your body up in martyrdom. Paul says, without love, noisy cymbal, clanging gong. I am nothing. I accomplish nothing. Apart from the fruit of the Spirit, love. Well, I probably spent too much time summarizing the whole series. Well, now we've come to this passage, and it's, what is it? Again, we could spend many, many Lord's days together just talking about Christian behavior. There's that theme, and the theme through it all is self-forgetfulness. In that healthy way, obviously, you can't forget yourself like absolutely, and it's not meant to be like an aesthetic discipline exercise where you're forgetting yourself. That's not what is being talked about. But focusing upon others, intentionally giving yourselves, knowing who you are, what you are in Christ, and marshaling all that for the sake of others. Widely, there are all kinds of variables. You don't throw pearl before the swine. There's all kinds of qualifications and conditions. We can't get into all of that. But wisely, prudently, overarchingly, this is what we are called to do, to give ourselves to others. As Christ gave Himself for us. And thereby be a sign, demonstrate the power of, indicate and represent the new creation that God is at work making. A new creation, that is what you are. The body of Christ, His kingdom, a new race, a new humanity, a new person, corporately, new people individually in Christ. His body, His bride, His temple, the church. So much for the criticism of organized religion. Well, here we have, bear one another's burdens. And I'll be quick, it's a short week, difficult week with presbytery and interesting things that can go on among ministers and elders. Like serious children, very serious children at play in the nursery, not wanting to share the blocks. So, here we are. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. So if you want an alliteration, a simple outline, it's this. Here's the command, here's the consequence, and here's clarity. I was going to say confusion. I didn't know what to say. Okay, here you have the command, bear one another's burdens, the consequence, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then clarity, confusion, verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. It almost sounds like a contradiction. Bear one another's burdens, bear your own burden. Well, what's going on? Well, okay, clarity. That's the last point. And I'll make reference to it, just mention it, I think. So the command, bear one another's burdens. The image is that there is something, and that's verse 2, there is something too heavy for you to pick up by yourself. Now, obviously, he's using it metaphorically. We'll talk about the burdens that we bear, right? They could be spiritual, they could be emotional, they could be physical. They could be the faults that we bear, our remaining sin, or perhaps our past sins. They could be the various pains of our body or spirit, or they could be quiet concerns that we would not share with anybody because we would be afraid that we would be hung if we shared them. Quiet concerns. The idea here is a burden, however, burdens we bear, but too heavy for any individual to bear himself. Now, I can't tell you how many times we have moved. 15, 16, 17, 18 times. Sometimes in the same community because we rented as a young couple, young family. We didn't have money for down payment. We rented all kinds of places and You know, as renters, you come in, you're kicked out, you come in, you move into a house, they want to sell it to you, you don't buy the house, you know, lease is up, they screw up the lease to make it really hard. After 2 months, you're showing the place for like 10 months to buyers, potential buyers, that kind of thing. But every time we move, we have this piano, and you've seen it in our living room, I think. I spin it, it's an upright, it's small. I don't know, it's, I think, oak, made of oak, you know, like a light oak, about the color of our paneling here, and the thing is heavy. I mean, it is just, I'm surprised it hasn't fallen through our floor. You need extra joists to hold it up. It is heavy. And we've moved that thing, I don't know how many times. And if you ask me to go somewhere else and we have to move, we just may leave that piano there and we'll devote it to you. You guys could move it somewhere. This thing is heavy. And every time we've moved, at least four young, healthy, strong guys have had to move. At least four. And our possession, but too heavy for any one of us to pick it up. That's your burdens. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's carrying a load that is just too heavy. That's the language that he's using. I think of Mark 4, where the paralytic, remember the paralytic, and how does he get to Jesus? There are four men that are carrying his pallet, four men carrying the stretcher. It's rather interesting, the connectivity between the four and the paralytic, and Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." A wonderful picture, really. We could use it, really, as a metaphor for us. He sees the faith of the four carrying the burden, and he says to the one bearing the burden, "Your sins are forgiven." And then eventually he heals them as a sign of the kingdom. Well, that's us. We're bearing each other's burdens. And in doing so, God blesses the one who is really oppressed by burdens because of the faith of us all. You see the connectivity in bearing one another's burdens. Wonderful picture. No one individual could carry the paralytic. It took four. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, "Your sins are forgiven," ultimately healing the paralytic. Jesus, seeing your faith and knowing your burdens, heals, forgives, takes the burden because he sees your faith in regards to bearing your burdens for one another. You see? We have burdens. You know, it's being used metaphorically for all kinds of conditions, hurts, problems, sins, all kinds of things. It could refer to fault. The context, verse 1, talks about restoring one transgression. So I think it's a separate exhortation. It's in that environment, in that context. But I think it's far more general than just kind of putting up with each other's faults. But it includes that. You see, it includes that. We've had a multitude of, we have a multitude of faults, don't we? You know, the individuals who talk too much, that you got to put up with. The individuals who talk a lot about themselves and tend to be self-centered, you know that. You know, the one who's, the people who continually complain about their aches and pains, you know that. There have been, how many people have stumbled in our congregation that you know of? Young men that we've restored in your midst. Discipline that we've given that we haven't declared publicly, but the session just about, it just seems like all the time, we're shepherding God's people and trying to administer admonishment, rebuke, in order to encourage, to help, to guide, to instruct. How many of you know that? I mean, okay, maybe it's the rumor mill, maybe there's a little gossiping going on, it's not my place this morning to kind of address the sin of gossip. Well, that kind of talk goes on, doesn't it? We're not naive. We know of the faults of one another, I think, don't we? On any given Sunday, perhaps a fellowship meal, maybe a Bible study or a meal during the week where the church has gotten together and we go away and with our spouses or with our siblings or with our friends, maybe we're texting. Don't you see how this individual spoke, acted, dressed? Am I right? I can't tell you. The faults that I bring, it's shameful. And you've been so patient. And of course, as a minister, you're criticized for all kinds of things. Some things you don't think are a problem, but maybe they are. Definitely things that are. We all, and what are we called to do with that? Let love cover a multitude of sins? How parents are raising their kids with one another, before one another. How we interact together. How we observe spouses interacting together. It's easy to judge, isn't it? It's easy to be critical of others' faults. That's not so hard, is it? Well, my friends, that's a burden that we all bear. There are weaknesses in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, in the church. And we have to bear with one another, don't we? And we have to bear up one another. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So these are just like faults. Irritants, perhaps even sins that we've committed. And maybe committed against one another. And what are you called to do? Gripe, grumble, complain, judge, be critical? That's not what you're, as new creatures in Christ, the new creation, His church, you're called to bear up. And what that means is, let love cover a multitude of sins. Don't be easily offended. Let it go. Let it roll off the back. Considering that you're bringing things to the table as well that you're not aware of, but others may be. And that God has been so gracious to you as to forgive you a whole host of things. You should be quick to overlook and to forgive one another. And in doing that, you are bearing each other's burdens. The Lord deliver us from a church that is going to criticize and judge or sweep issues under the rug without recognizing that, yes, we are sinners saved by grace. We are all broken people. And we are all bringing personality issues, emotional issues, quirks, ways in which we raise patterns of communication, all kinds of things. We are a very, very diverse congregation. We're bringing all of that together. And we want the intimacy of communion and fellowship. Well, how does that go? It's bearing one another. Letting love cover a multitude of sins. Yes, recognizing faults and sins and transgressions. Recognizing them. Not being overly idealistic. But in the recognition, forgiving, forgetting, overlooking. The Lord has been so gracious to you in forgiving and letting love cover so much. There are others. Quirky. Those who take time, talk too much. Those who are aloof, those who are proud, those who are boastful. Those who are insincere, those who are too sincere, those who are unapproachable, those who are too approachable, too polite, too sincere, whatever. The burdens that you need to bear for one another could be those of pain. How many loved ones have we lost in this congregation? Parents who've lived out their lives. And of course, when a parent dies and they're older and you as an adult child, there's all kinds of issues of guilt that you bear, isn't there? But not only in regards to parents, we've had young people pass, go on with the Lord. Congregation so strong on behalf of many who have gathered around, families that have lost loved ones, bearing one another's burdens. There are health issues. We have increasingly an elderly demographic in our congregation. That's kind of putting it coldly, isn't it? We have a group of elderly, some who can't be with us on Sundays, some who continue to come. The pain of an older body, the various issues, the anxieties of having to see the doctor again, possibly another procedure again, taking more medicine again, what are going to be the effects of the medicine? When is the Lord ultimately going to take my life? Those are pretty heavy burdens. Looking past one's life, back, sins committed, guilt that has been borne for years, something committed perhaps in childhood as a teenager, and you know the Lord has forgiven you, but boy, it's hard to forgive yourself, and even in your old age, bearing that burden. We have mood disorders, personality disorders, concern for our children, our infants, protecting them, educating them. Those are burdens. You ever talk to a young mom and burdens that a young mom bears in regards to nurturing the child and then the education of the child? And if they choose to home educate, the burdens that are there, they choose to put the kid in a public school, the burdens that are there, put the kid in a Christian school, and the financial burdens at least, and other burdens as well. Adult children wandering, making decisions, foolish decisions as adults. Their expectations not being filled, and so as a parent, you ache for them. Have you felt those burdens? Well, who's to bear those with you? Don't you see, we don't gather together to impress one another how we have it all together, how our families have it all together. We come together because we are a burdened people, and of all people, we can acknowledge those burdens. The whole world, everybody has a burden. Too heavy to bear. But in our society, which is so pharisaical, people are encouraged in the advertising and in the narrative and in the various symbols of our society and everything else that they are to bear their burden alone. After all, they are the imperial self. And so pay your yoga instructor to tell you how good you are, how strong you can be. You're not going to get there. You crumble. You fall apart. You know that. And the Lord deliver us from a church that's nothing but a yoga exercise in which all you're doing is paying a fee with your time and perhaps a tithe. And you're being told how good you are. Well, I'm not here to tell you how bad you are. I'm here to tell you that there's relief and release and freedom and liberty in Christ, where the burdens that you bear, which you are not meant to bear alone, you are not. God has created a community of believers who bear burdens just like you, similarly. And that we are to cast our burden upon the Lord, yes, but what's the means by which we do that? Is it just some vague spiritual thing? No. Oh, at times we could pray and we feel those burdens lifted. But there are other ways in which we communicate with one another. We pray for one another. We share with one another. We give each other books, pamphlets. We talk. We Facebook. We give perhaps a CD of music, whatever it might be. Articulating, sharing, upholding, visiting, spending time, knowing, empathizing, that all of us are bearing a burden that we cannot as individuals bear. And as we bear that burden for one another, we demonstrate the Church of Christ, the new creation. The world doesn't know this. You should. And experience it in abounding ways. What freedom and security is there for you? When you have people whose marriages are falling apart,
When you have people whose lives are falling apart. When finances are falling apart. The children are falling apart. Even our pets' heads are falling off.
Reference to. We're called to bear one another's burdens. The quiet concerns, past sins, I mentioned that. Sexual issues, who's going to share? Who's going to share the sexual dysfunctions and issues that we have? Huh? Give testimony time. Loneliness. Mind issues, emotional issues you can't share with somebody because you can't even articulate it yourself. But you know something's wrong. You know you're broken. A sense of emptiness, a sense of loneliness, a sense of estrangement. Heavy burdens to bear. I could go on and on. I could spill my heart, my burdens. I could look and I could go down. And I know most of you, and at least some of the burdens you bear. And it's not as though, oh, there's Pastor Kessler again, kind of, you know, hanging out my dirty laundry. I don't know how many times I've gotten that criticism. Oh, he was looking at me. He's judging me. He's preaching about me. But I've been at this 30 years. And frankly, I don't do that. But these things are so universal. We all bear burdens. Now, the light goes on, we're all exposed, we're all naked before one another. Ooh, ugly thought, all naked before one another. And yet Christ hangs naked for you, literally, publicly. What does the prophet say, the coming one? I turn 60 next week, my memory is shot. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Listen, surely our griefs, sicknesses, he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, the judgment of the world was he's being condemned by God for his own sin. When in fact he's being condemned by God for your sin. That you might be forgiven. Bears your burdens. And look at the language. Sickness, sorrow, grief. It's just not sin. It's the curse of sin. It's all the misery that sin has brought about that we have to bear, not meant to bear alone. Goodness, think about what sin really is. Can you bear that alone? Christ bears it for you, that one who is strong. And then calls us to bear it for one another in his name. In his name. Well, you see the consequence. I won't go on. The consequence is we fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law? Romans is wonderful, great parallels. Oh, man, no one anything except love one another. Oh, no one anything. But we are in debt to one another. And what is that debt? To love one another. And what does Paul say? That fulfills the law. That fulfills the law. It's rather interesting. Galatians, one of the ironies is Galatians, which is warning the Galatians about coming under the yoke of the law, the Jewish law, circumcision, everything else, warning them. It's the epistle that has more exhortations than any other epistle. Free from the law, and yet, look at what Paul says. Here's the irony. Thus, bearing one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. And what is that? It's certainly his words. It's not dismissing the moral law, but it's embodied in him as we follow him. And I have to say, it has that emphasis of humility, of deference, of submission, of giving ourselves to one another. It's all of a piece.
Bear one another's burdens. Talk to one another. Pray for one another. Share with one another. Uphold one another. Empathize with one another. Confess to each other. Uphold one another. Don't sit in judgment. Don't dismiss. Don't walk away in indifference. Don't become cynical. Uphold one another. Thus fulfill the law of Christ. You owe it. This is how you fulfill the law. Since Christ has given His all for you, He has bore your burden. Now bear one another's. And what's interesting is this clarity, confusion, verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. The word is different. It's not burden here. The load is like a backpack, something that we can bear. And what that is living our lives before God responsibly, in fellowship with one another, in communion with one another. That's the yoke. That's like the backpack. It's not a burden. It's like something like we're pilgrims and sojourners, and we have a bag, a traveling bag, and we carry it. We carry it with us on our way to Zion. We carry it on our way to that promised land in following Christ. We can bear that. And that burden is easy and it's light. It's but a small book bag that we're carrying on our backs before the Lord. You see, everything we do, we're not judging ourselves by each other. We're not the standard off of which we judge one another. We don't find our security nor our identity in how much better we do against one another. That's not it. And that's what Paul's addressing here to the church at Galatia. But rather, in all security, we will stand before God. That's it. Stand before God. You're free. You're secure. And your only judge will be Him in Christ. That's the backpack we have to bear. That's the load. Serving Him. Concerned with pleasing Him. Being responsible before Him. In loving one another. And bearing each other's burdens. You see, we're all the paralytic on the stretcher. And all of us are the four men carrying that paralytic to Christ. And when we're the paralytic, and when we're the four bearing that pallet together, and we come to Christ together, He sees our faith. He says, you're forgiven. All your burdens, all the things you bring, you're forgiven. And not only that, you're released. You're free. You can walk. Healed. For Jesus says, I have taken your sicknesses, your burdens, your pains upon myself. Your griefs, your sorrows, I have bore those. Now, bear one another. With me, in me, before me. And know that continual word of healing and assurance. My friends, that's what's offered to you. And I know that is what you've experienced. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would give us the ability, give us your Spirit who will strengthen us in order to bear one another's burdens. I'm reminded of Martin Luther's words that it takes strong bones, strength of shoulder. We have that in you. Help us to bear one another's burdens and help us to have that assurance that Christ has borne ours and that we could cast all of our burdens upon you as a church, as a family, as an individual, because you do care for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.